Well, good morning, church. How are we doing this morning? Excellent. I'm excited to have the opportunity to preach once again a word that I believe the Lord has placed on my heart for us as a church. So, looking forward to getting into this morning. And of course, this is Thanksgiving week. And on Thursday, we are going to celebrate Thanksgiving. Now, I know not many of you care anymore about Thanksgiving. It's not that important of a holiday. Everyone's so excited about Christmas and what's coming next and what follows Thanksgiving. This has just become sort of like a speed bump in our life. This Thanksgiving is like in the way of what we really want to get to, which is the Christmas season. This Thanksgiving is sort of this, means to an end so that we can just get to what we really want to do, which is decorate and celebrate Christmas. I know that's what you all are thinking. Believe me, I'm fighting this battle at my house just like everyone else. But I love Thanksgiving. I've been thinking a little bit about Thanksgiving, and it seems like Thanksgiving has become, I'll just say, the Nebraska of holidays, okay? What do I mean by that? It's a flyover holiday, okay? Everybody gets really excited the fall season. Everyone's so excited for fall. We love this fall season. Halloween sort of signifies the start of this fall season, and so we love that. And then we're looking forward, of course, to Christmas and all the things that we get to celebrate for Christmas. And we see Christmas on the horizon. We can't wait to get to Christmas. And sandwich in the middle is Nebraska. Sandwich in the middle is Thanksgiving. Let's just get past Thanksgiving. If we can just get past Thanksgiving, then we can get to Christmas and celebrate what we really want to celebrate. So, you know, look, I love Thanksgiving. In my mind, Thanksgiving might be the best holiday of the year, all right? And now, hear me out. Thanksgiving is basically Christmas, but without the annoyance of having to deal with gifts, having to deal with buying and then receiving gifts from everyone else, okay? On Thanksgiving, get together with your family, get to enjoy quality time with your loved ones, just like you do on Christmas. On Thanksgiving, to eat a wonderful meal, just like you do on Christmas. Thanksgiving, you get to sit around if you want and watch football all day. That's excellent. You want to do that. Just like on Christmas, there's sports on TV. But this is where it really gets good. On Thanksgiving, when Thanksgiving ends, you just get to go home. You see, you don't have to worry about loading up your car with a bunch of gifts you were given for you and your kids that you know you really don't want. And that you know you really don't have room for at your house, okay? And in the lead up to this holiday, you don't have to worry about what you're going to buy for all your family members, all your loved ones. Gifts that you know they don't really want either. And gifts you know they don't really care for, and they're not going to have room for in their house either. And so for Thanksgiving, we just get to skip all of that and just have all the good things. So I love Thanksgiving. I don't know how many people would join me in saying that, but look, I look forward to continuing to preach about this and try and instill a love for Thanksgiving in you and to make Thanksgiving great again, if we can do that this morning, church. As much as I would like to stand up here and extol the virtues of Thanksgiving for the next few minutes I have more important things that I'd like to preach about this morning. And so I'm looking forward to getting into the Word with you. If you are taking notes this morning, I have titled this message, Gospel-Fueled Thankfulness. Gospel-Fueled Thankfulness. Now, we all understand that we as Christians, and we as Christians, as we approach Thanksgiving, as we approach the gospel, that Thanksgiving is not a holiday that is unique to Christians. That Thanksgiving is celebrated by most Americans all throughout this country, right? And we also understand that the idea or the concept or the practice of giving thanks or of being thankful or of thankfulness is not unique to Christians, but rather that this is a universal practice that everybody understands is something that they should do in their life. But what I would like to propose to us this morning is that Christians, we as Christians, have a unique reason to celebrate Thanksgiving. And that we as Christians have a unique reason to live our lives with a heightened level of thankfulness that those around us, that those who are outside of the Christian faith, do not have, okay? Now, this reason is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, when we come in contact with this gospel, when this gospel message takes root in our hearts and in our soul and in our spirit, when it becomes real to us, we cannot help but respond with a heightened level of thankfulness. And see, when we live our lives with a heightened level of thankfulness, certain characteristics or certain, I would say, attributes are going to be on display in our life. Because when we come in contact with the gospel, when the gospel impacts our heart in such a way that it changes us from the inside out, it will then begin to produce in us certain characteristics, certain attributes that then are on display in our lives for others to see. And so what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to talk a little bit about some of these attributes and these characteristics that will be on display in our life when we live our life with gospel-fueled thankfulness. Now, before I get into that, if we are going to claim, if I'm going to claim that the gospel is in fact the fuel that leads us to be thankful, that then produces in us these characteristics, I want to spend a little bit of time talking about the gospel. What is the gospel? Before I do that, though, would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to preach this message. Lord, I pray that the words I preach and speak would be your words. I pray that the thoughts I convey, Lord, would be your thoughts. I pray, Lord, that every single person here would leave this place encouraged and spiritually alive because they know and they are keenly aware that your gospel is, in fact, on display in their lives. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen. So what is the gospel? If you've been attending Living Way Church for any amount of time, you've heard this term, you've heard this phrase often. For it is the gospel that is central to the mission statement, to the faith statement, to the vision of Living Way Church. It is the gospel that informs the messages that are preached from this pulpit. It is the gospel that informs the teaching that goes out from this church. If you've just started attending Living Way Church, or maybe you are new to the Christian faith in general, you may have heard this term, the gospel, but it doesn't really resonate with you, it doesn't really impact you, it doesn't really mean anything to you because you really haven't had much interaction with it. So I want to take a couple minutes and walk us through just what is the gospel. In very simple terms, the gospel is, and what the gospel means is good news. And as it relates to what we're talking about this morning, the gospel is the good news of what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ, for humanity. We as humans are born into sin, okay? We are born with a sin nature inside of us. Now, if you disagree with this statement, if you do not, if you're not sure if this lines up with your doctrine, let me encourage you to have kids, okay? If you have kids, you will realize that we as humans are born with a sin nature. If you've already had kids and you've raised kids, you know that we as humans are born with a sin nature because at a very early age, these little monsters know how to sin. I don't even understand it. Age one, age two, these little kids know how to sin. They know how to be rebellious. They know how to be disobedient. They know how to kick against what their parents are wanting them to do. Where does it come from? They haven't interacted with the world. This is something that is innate within them, this ability, this desire, this craving for sin. And so if we are born with a sin nature, and we are born into sin, we really have two ways that this can go now, okay? The first option that we have is that we can pay the punishment for our sin. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. So the first option is we can pay the punishment for our sin. That punishment is death. That punishment is eternal damnation. That punishment is eternal separation from God. Option two is we can have somebody pay the punishment for us. We can have somebody stand in our place. We can have somebody be a sacrifice for our sin. And in God's infinite wisdom, his infinite providence, his infinite mercy, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to earth to be that sacrifice. You see, Christ lived on this earth just like we are living on this earth today. But Christ lived the perfect life that we could never live. He then died the death that we deserve to die. He was buried in a tomb, and on the third day he rose from the grave. He then ascended into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God the Father. And he offers to anyone, to everyone who would believe in his name, to anyone who would put faith in his name, he offers to them the gift of salvation. He offers to them the gift of the forgiveness of their sins, their past sins, their present sins, their future sins, all wiped away, forgotten about forever. And he offers to anyone who would put faith in his name the promise of eternal life. Let me read to you a few scriptures to drive home this point. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, it says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, and on the third day according to the scriptures." You see, this alone would be good news. But this good news gets even better. Because not only does Christ remove our sin from us, not only does Christ sacrifice himself on our behalf, but when he takes our sin from us and places it on himself, he then gives to us something of his own. This is a great and very much scandalous exchange. Christ takes all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our guilt, all of our shortcomings on himself, and then in return, he gives to us his righteousness. He gives to us his holiness. He gives to us his perfect obedience. A scandalous and great exchange where Christ takes all of our worst and gives back to us all of his best. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And Colossians 1:21-22, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." This church is good news. This church is the gospel message. And one of the other beauties of the gospel message is how it is received by us. You see, we are not required to earn this salvation. We are not required to go through some 10-step program to better improve our life to the point where we now are qualified, or we now meet the standards that God has set for us in order to receive this gift. We do not have to obey to a certain standard. We do not have to conform our life or make ourselves appealing enough to Christ. No, the way that this gospel message is received is by grace through faith. All you have to do to receive this message this morning is believe. If you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, you are saved. Tim Keller is quoted as saying what I think is a very great summary of the gospel. He says, "The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." So what do we do with this gospel? When this gospel message comes alive in our hearts, when we believe it down in the depths of our soul, when it takes root deep into our lives, how are we going to respond? We are going to respond, church, with thankfulness. It's the only way that we can respond to such a great and glorious gift. And not any thankfulness, but a heightened level of thankfulness, because we as Christians have received this great gift. Those around us, those in the world, those who are outside of faith in Christ do not have access to or understanding of this gift of the gospel. And so therefore, they cannot be as thankful as we can be as we go through our life. And so as we live our lives with this heightened level of thankfulness, it is going to produce in us certain characteristics or certain attributes that will then be on display in our life. And so what I'd like to do this morning with the time we have left is share a few of these attributes, a few of these characteristics that are on display in our life as we begin to live out our life fueled with thankfulness from the gospel. The first one is this: gospel-fueled thankfulness produces peaceful people. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." And be thankful. You see, this concept of peace can be approached in one of two ways. The first way is, of course, the peace that we have in Christ. The freedom from anxiety, the freedom from fear, the freedom from worry. This peace we have in Christ is not the peace I want to talk about this morning. It's not the peace that's being addressed in this passage. This peace that I just mentioned is a peace I spoke about and preached about last year around this time when I had a chance to preach a message during the Christmas season. So if you want, you can go find that online somewhere. But this morning, I want to focus on the second aspect of this word peace. And that is how we as Christians interact with the world around us. How we as Christians interact with our spouses, with our kids, with our neighbors, with our colleagues at work, with the neighborhood, with the community around us. This verse says that peace should rule in our hearts. You see, peace should be preeminent. Peace should be primary. It should be what we seek out in every situation. It's not easy. It's not easy in this world, in year 2024, with all the things coming at us, to be peace promoters. But that's what we're called to be. Matthew 5:9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Romans 12:18. "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." 2 Timothy 2:23. "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels." When we live our lives with gospel-fueled thankfulness, we should become peace promoters. In our marriages, with our kids, within the church, in the community, at work, we should be those who are promoting peace. Now look, I love a good argument as much as the next person, okay? I love to get into stupid and foolish arguments, especially on social media, right? How easy is it to go on Facebook or go on X or Twitter or whatever you call it, or whatever social media platform you want to use, and get into foolish and stupid arguments with people that you don't even know who they are. Now that's, I'm going to admit it. It's somewhat enjoyable sometimes, but it's not what the Bible calls us to be as those who are fueled by thankfulness because of the gospel. We are called to be peace promoters. So let us be a people who continue to pursue peace, who continue to be those people who strive to make peace, who strive to cool down the temperature. I mean, look, this is 2024, and divisiveness sells, and stirring the pot sells, and riling people up sells. And if you're in the media and you're on TV, this is all you want to do, is you want to get people mad with each other. You want to get people fighting with each other. You want to get people butting heads with each other. The gospel encourages us to do the opposite. It encourages us to be peace promoters, to promote peace, to seek harmony, to show people that we can live a different way. We don't have to be fighting and arguing and stirring things up all the time. We can be peace promoters. The gospel-fueled thankfulness promotes peace. Well, the second attribute or characteristic that would be on display in our lives as the gospel fuels thankfulness in us is that gospel-fueled thankfulness produces praying people. P-R-A-Y, not P-R-E-Y, by the way. Praying people. Colossians 4:2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see, when gospel-fueled thankfulness wells up in our hearts, our desire to talk to, our desire to communicate with, our desire to be in fellowship with this Savior who saved our soul will naturally increase. You see, it is this desire that wells up inside of us that produces thankfulness that then spurs us on towards a healthy and consistent prayer life. Praying steadfastly or praying without ceasing, as the Bible says, becomes easier when our hearts are gripped with thankfulness. Author E.M. Bounds is quoted as saying, "Prayer should not be regarded as a duty which must be performed, but rather as a privilege to be enjoyed, a rare delight that is always revealing some new beauty." Prayer is beautiful, church. If you struggle in your prayer life, like I often do, if you struggle to find the time to pray, if you struggle to find what it is to pray for, if you struggle to avoid distractions in your prayer life, to avoid being distracted by the world, distracted by the things going on in your life, distracted by everything and all things that could come in and get us off course, let me encourage you to reflect on the gospel. Recount all the ways and all the things that we have been given in Christ, and let this truth fuel you towards thankfulness, which will then create in us a more passionate commitment to prayer. You see, the fuel that spurs us on, that gives us the opportunity to excel and exceed what we're capable of in our prayer life is a knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ revealed to us in his gospel. When we get hold of that, it produces in us heightened thankfulness, which then encourages us to communicate with and pray and reach out to and talk to this Savior of ours. Gospel-fueled thankfulness produces peaceful people. Gospel-fueled thankfulness produces praying people. And the third thing, the third attribute, the third characteristic is that gospel-fueled thankfulness produces praising people. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." If we're going to talk about praise, we're going to talk about the Psalms, church. Psalm 7:17 says, "I will give to the Lord the thanks due his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High." Psalm 104, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name." Psalm 95, 2 and 3, "Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." You see, we were created to worship God. We were created to be praising beings, giving praise to God. And when our hearts are awakened to the gospel and all that Christ has accomplished for us, it fuels in us thankfulness, which then, in turn, produces in us a desire to praise, a desire to worship, a desire to exalt the name of Jesus. Now, this worship that we're talking about, this praise that I'm talking about, is not confined just to this Sunday morning service. We are encouraged as believers to operate our lives in a praising manner wherever we are, whenever we are. You find yourself out driving around town, you can give Him praise. You find yourself at home wrestling with the kids, you can give Him praise. You find yourself at work dealing with a difficult situation, you can give Him praise. But when we talk about praise and when we talk about worship, the connotation usually is in this sort of corporate gathering where we gather together as saints and we worship like we did this morning. We sing songs together. Now, if you really think about it, this idea of worship and praising Christ together in community is kind of weird, okay? It's not something that people outside of faith ever really do. And so if you're new to the Christian faith or you're new to church, when you come into a sanctuary like this, you may feel awkward. You may feel like this is kind of weird. I don't know why all these people are singing. I don't know why they're lifting their hands. I don't know why they all sound bad. They can't even sing and they're still singing. What is it that's motivating them? Why are they doing this? Why are they singing so loudly? What liberates us to sing is the knowledge of what Christ has done for us. If you want to be a praising people, you got to get in touch with, and you got to have the gospel of Jesus Christ go deep down into your heart. It's got to take root in your heart and your soul. And when it does that, you can't help but sing. You can't help but praise. You can't help but lift His name up. Even though you sing terrible, like I do, you still sing. You still praise Him because of what He's done for you, church. Amen? A.W. Tozer has this quote: "His supreme purpose in making man was to have somebody capable to properly and sufficiently worship Him and satisfy his own heart." This is what we were created to do, church. We were created to be praising people. And the only way that we get to be praising people is by having a revelation of just who God is and just who Christ is and just what He has done for us as His people. So gospel-fueled thankfulness produces peaceful people. It produces praying people. It produces praising people. And the fourth and the final attribute or characteristic I'd like to look at this morning is that gospel-fueled thankfulness produces proclaiming people. You see, 2 Corinthians 4, 5, and 6, and then skipping to 15, says this: "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." And so we see this proclaiming aspect to this passage, that somebody is proclaiming the word of God, and this grace is being extended to more and more people. And so what's happening here is we are seeing a bit of a reciprocal concept, something, a reciprocal nature of this passage, where because the gospel has fueled in us this desire to be thankful, it then produces in us this desire then to go out and proclaim that same gospel to other people. And when those other people who have not heard the gospel then hear that gospel, and their hearts are changed, and their hearts are convicted, and they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, they come into faith with Christ, what does that produce? That produces more thanksgiving. And so it goes on and on and on, that gospel-fueled thankfulness produces proclaiming people. Isaiah 12:4 says, "And you will say in that day, 'Give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, proclaim that His name is exalted.'" Pastor Daniel mentioned this morning that the mission of Living Way Church is to give good news and to be great neighbors. You see, our thankfulness for what Christ has done for us will manifest itself in us proclaiming this same good news to others. It's a natural byproduct of us coming face to face with the thankfulness that we have because of Christ. This is why we do outreach. As mentioned, coming up in a couple weeks, the Christmas at the Park with the city of Poway. This is why we encourage you as a church to get involved and to serve in this capacity, to be good news and give, to be good neighbors and give great news, or whatever the saying is, I don't even remember, something like that. This is why we encourage you guys to do that, why I'm encouraged to do that, why I'm encouraged to go sign up and serve the communities, because we want to be a proclaiming people. It's why we at Living Way Church for 40-some-odd years have been a missions-minded church. It's why we give to missions. It's why every January we ask you as a church to give out of the finances that God has blessed you with, a portion of that to support missions financially, to pray for missionaries. It's why we support every single week here a missionary, and we pray for that missionary, and we give to that missionary, because we want to be part of the proclaiming people of God. It's why we proclaim this gospel message from this platform. Every single Sunday, if you come to Living Way Church, you're going to hear the gospel preached. And the reason it's preached is because we want to put it into your heart, into my heart, so that we take it from this place out to our community. And we proclaim the name of Jesus to others. I'm going to close with this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, "We are not called to proclaim philosophy and metaphysics, but the simple gospel. Man's fall, his need of a new birth, forgiveness through atonement, and salvation as the result of faith. These are our battle axe and weapons of war." Church, thank you so much for lending me your ears for a few minutes this morning, for lending me your heart. My desire for us as a church this Thanksgiving and beyond this Thanksgiving into the weeks and months and years ahead is that we would live our lives with a heightened level of thankfulness, which is fueled by the knowledge of the gospel and what Christ has accomplished for us. And in our living with this heightened level of thankfulness, we would see Christ produce in us these attributes, that we would begin to grow into being peaceful people, into being praying people, that we would grow into being praising people, and that we would grow into being proclaiming people to the glory of God the Father. Amen? I'm going to close this in prayer in a moment. I don't want to embarrass anybody, so if you've heard this message this morning, you've heard this gospel explained to you, and you maybe have never made a commitment to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, "What is this gospel? This sounds amazing. This sounds too good to be true." It's not too good to be true. All you have to do is believe in the name of Jesus Christ, and it's yours. I'm going to be up here after we sing through this song. I'm going to stay up here. Pastor Daniel will stay up here. Joe will stay up here. If you want to make a declaration of faith, if you want to commit your life to Jesus and see him start to work out these attributes and characteristics in you, I would love an opportunity to pray with you after service, where you can say, I want to give my life to Jesus. For those of you who already accepted Christ as your Savior, I'm going to pray that these attributes will continue to flourish in your life, will continue to come alive in your life, and we'll see Christ do great things in our life and through our lives in this community. So would you join me in prayer? Lord, I thank you once again for the opportunity to preach this message. Lord, I pray that the words of this message would go deep into the hearts of the people that are here this morning. I pray, Lord God, that we would leave this place encouraged. That we would leave this place encouraged to know that your gospel is on display in our life. That you died, you were buried, you rose from the grave, you ascended to heaven, and you offered to us and anyone who would believe salvation, forgiveness of sins, and a promise of eternal life. You clothe us in your righteousness. You clothe us in your holiness. You attribute your perfect obedience to us. And as we respond in thankfulness, Lord, let us be a people who continue to be a peaceful people, continue to be a praying people, continue to be a praising people, and continue to be a proclaiming people, so that this community and the world around us would know the same gospel that we know. I pray these things in your name. Everybody said, amen.